If you have a Bible, which I hope that you do, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for really what is a series within our series. We're going through the entire book of Hebrews, but we've been dedicating our entire summer series to just Hebrews chapter 11. It is called the Hall of Faith. It is the author of Hebrews' way of, in a example of many different lives in the Old Testament, showing us by lives lived what faith looks like. So we're going to talk about the importance of faith for the entirety of the summer. And this morning we come to four very specific examples that are right in line with one another. Last week we left off with Abraham and Sarah, and now we'll look once again at Abraham and the son, the grandson, and the great-great-grandson of Abraham in a continuation of this journey of faith that is on display in the Old Testament. And a helpful picture for that, maybe a reference point for something that you can glance at this week in the calendar of events set forth by the world, is the lighting of the Olympic torch that will actually happen in just a few days. This week, the Olympics are going to be once again kicked off through the lighting of a torch for all of those participating nations to be unified by the picture of that flame. And it is, in fact, a very good way for us to get a visible picture of this invisible theme that we're going to look at today. Because as the picture of the torch being lit is for the unity of the nations, it is only lit by a series of torchbearers. It's initially, the tradition has it, there's a ray of sun that comes from Athens that starts this initial tiny flicker of a flame, and then person by person, city by city, all through the Mediterranean and then across the continent of Europe, the flame will be passed until it finally gets to the nations. And what a beautiful picture of what we are called to do as believers. The reference points are interesting. I'll save you the research on your own for your own. But some interesting reference point. A variety of different methods that the torch has taken over the years that this tradition has happened. It's traveled by horseback, camel, airplane, and in the year 2000 for the Australia Olympics in Sydney, it actually, with the innovative technology of an underwater flame, went all the way down to the Great Barrier Reef and then back up until it met its destination. A variety of ages. The torchbearer has as young as a 12-year-old child that received one side of the torch and passed it to another. And then in Brazil, there was a woman who was the young age of 106 who must have bent over somehow and got that torch and then kept the flame going until it met its final glory. And then in 2008... set the record for the longest distance travel. It went all the way from Athens, 85,000 miles, to Beijing, China. In fact, it went all the way to the top of Mount Everest and back down until it met its final destination. And there were some close calls in 1956, the Melbourne Games. The flame went out by happenstance. It rained that day. And by God's grace, somebody pulled out a cigarette lighter and lit it right back up. That's great. And in all of those, we have pictures of what we are being called to view Hebrews 11 as the torchbearers of faith. That faith will take you on journeys that mountain heights and seas low. It will come from people who are older, and it will go from people that are young to people that are younger. There will be times where it seems to be the flicker of faith is absolutely been won by the darkness, and it will be relit. And in the story we look at this morning, the author of Hebrews is going to give us a beautiful picture of how one generation endures in the faith unto the next. And the takeaway from it will be that the simple fact is we stand now thousands of years removed, but still torchbearer to torchbearer, under the light of God's glory, by the faith of those who have come before us, and we stand to display faith for future generations. How do we do that? Well, we look at the way this all started as we left off with the story of Abraham and Sarah with one promised child that would bless the nations. It would be a flame for all of the nations to see the glory of God by. And we left off, the promised child came to Sarah, and now we pick up with a test of faith for the very promise that was won by a miracle. It says in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.' Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Now, we are going to look at the life of Abraham interacting with the life of Isaac. As the author of Hebrews will continue to share the hall of faith, Isaac will show us an overlap between him and Jacob will overlap with Joseph. But first, we look at the faith of Abraham. This is truly, as we find our reference point from the journey of a flame going to become a light for all the nations, this would be the Mount Everest of the scriptures. This is quite literally a man who was called to ascend on top of a mountain to offer up his only son. Isaac, the child of promise, given by miracle of God opening the womb of Sarah after years and years and years of waiting, is now being the object of not just a promise fulfilled, but a promise tested. And as we look at each one of the patriarchs this morning, each one of their interactions with faith unto the Lord that endures will give us something that can serve as a reference point for our own lives. And one of the challenges of reading the story of Abraham and Isaac is to not view this as though we're being called to Mount Everest ourselves. There is none of us here this morning that are going to hear a word from the Lord to offer up a child. It was, in fact, a test that the author of Hebrews will give us clarity on that had a figurative or a parable of sorts, story specifically for Abraham that would give us a projection of something deeper and more meaningful that God was doing. And I do not want to be the preacher who stands before you and says, but we can learn that all of us have things that we love that God needs to root out of our hearts lest we love them more than him, which is true also. But the application of reading a story like Abraham offering up his son, his only son whom he loved, is not to convince you that God is worth deleting social media because you're a little bit too in love with it. It's not the same sacrifice. It's not to say, you know, God is calling you to give him your first fruits of the day, so sacrifice your mornings for the Lord. It's not to say, take the thing that you have replaced God with in your life and lay it before the altar. All of those things are sermons in themselves and good applications for other moments in the Word. But this is not for us to find a one-to-one comparison in our life with Abraham and our lesson of Abraham and Isaac. This is to remind us that God does, in fact, allow our faith to be radically in ways that take us beyond sight, beyond comprehension. Faith will be tested. Every one of your faiths will, in fact, be tested. And some of you are going through a test of faith right now. Some of you hear this story and you think, wow, I understand in maybe my own small way what it would be like to try to trust God in the midst of something that seems so outside of his plan. The test of faith is real, and it's necessary. And one thing I can tell you about the test of faith, it's good to make a difference between the test of faith and the temptation of your life. Your life will be tempted unto ways that would lure you away from God. And here's a great distinction and ways that we can be rooted in joy when it comes to testing. The difference between a test and a temptation is where you land in your devotion to God. A temptation is something that stirs in your lusts to violate the will of God, the design of God, and the good purposes that God has for your life. And if you give into temptation, the end result is that you have drifted farther from the goodness of God and farther from his people. And it's why temptation is something that's very dangerous. And by God's grace, we overcome temptation by fleeing from it. A test, on the other hand, a test in the life of Abraham, a test in your life, is designed to have the very opposite effect. A test is something that God will allow so that the genuineness of your faith can be on display and the goodness of God can prevail beyond your sight in his perfect timing. In this story, in fact, in his perfect timing, Abraham by faith says to his servants as they ascend the mountain, we will return to you, both of us. He believed in God's goodness still. And as they approached the altar and Isaac was bound and the sacrifice was about to be made, Abraham was right in saying that God would provide himself an offering, and a ram was caught in the thicket, and the provision of God was on display. And the test brought Abraham closer to God's miraculous power to provide. The test of faith is designed to help you understand the goodness of God. And as you endure the test of faith, season by season and trial by trial, you can, as James prescribes, actually find joy in the trial with that in mind. That as our faith is being tested because we can't see and we don't fully understand, but we know in the goodness of God that he will, in fact, allow us to find his goodness on the other side, you can now find joy in the test. You can now say, God, I know that you're doing something to build in me perseverance and patience and character. I know that I will have on the other side of this a new intimacy with you, a better understanding of the power of prayer and the comfort of your spirit, the goodness of your people. The test is designed to bless you, which is very hard to understand. But I hope as we study the life of people who have gone through the test and made it to the other side, and you yourself find your own hall of faith in the history of your life, you can see the tests of your life have in fact made you a person who knows the goodness of God. And if you're looking for some things in the fog of the test to find as anchor points, Abraham's example does offer us some valuable education pieces. There's two things that it says about Abraham's test that are reference points to his faith. One, it says that he was called to offer Isaac. And then the author includes this one simple statement of Isaac, of whom, verse 18, it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham, then in verse 19, it says, concluded that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Abraham displays for us a faith that believes so confidently in the word of God that if God said it, it has to be true no matter what the circumstances say. He concluded that if God said it would be Isaac, not Ishmael, not another child, not Eleazar, no one else, through Isaac, the nations would be blessed, then Isaac is indestructible until he has a child, even if it means raising him from the grave. And this gives us another reference point. He said, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. There was a parable that Abraham already has in the faithfulness of God. And what was it? How did he receive Isaac? He received Isaac from the dead. Remember, God chose, contrary to how we choose, the surprising man and woman to bring the blessing of many descendants that would become a great nation. He chose a man who was dead in his body and a woman who had a dead womb. And through that, their only hope, it would not be intervention of man. It would not be Hagar's child. It would not be some servant that Abraham would give his inheritance to. God said, it will be through Sarah, and by miracle, Sarah had a child from a dead womb. Now, here's your reference point for those of you who believe. All of you have already exercised the faith to believe that God can awaken something from the dead. Because it says in the New Testament that before we were saved, we were dead in our sins. It says our only hope of entering into heaven is not by good works or our own self-righteousness, but by becoming born again. There must be a second life in order for you to understand the goodness of God and be adopted into his family, something that Nicodemus, when talking to Jesus about this very bit of theology, said, born again, am I supposed to crawl into my mother's womb and be born again? No, with man it is impossible to be born again. There's no saving you except by miracle of God to take the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead and give you newness of life. You stand here under the grace of God with a regenerated heart, born again. You've come from the dead. Which means as you journey in the tests of faith and you come to the impossibles, you come to the circumstances that are so outside of sight and logic and reason, you're already someone who believes in miracles. To stand here and expect God's word to speak and have hope in heaven and be part of the family of God is a miracle of your second birth. And now we believe there is nothing that comes between you and the promises of God, not even death itself. He is able to raise from the grave. Of course, I'd be remiss to not mention the only story that can ever be a parallel to the story of Abraham and Isaac, and that is the story of a father who loved his only begotten son and yet was willing to give that son by death of an altar for the salvation and the blessing of the world. That this is a figurative parable of Christ dying and resurrecting. This is the story that in such a beautiful way is a precursor to everything we believe about the heart of God. It was not Abraham's duty to offer his son. God did provide himself an offering, and that is the gospel. The gospel is that God does provide himself the offering that gives us the life to believe and the miraculous power by faith to endure. And now we have the overlap because it says in verse 20, Abraham, Isaac, now by faith, Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Each one of these stories has a reference point to the book of Genesis. Abraham and Isaac happens in Genesis chapter 22. Isaac is going to bless his son, his two sons, the twins, Esau and Jacob, the grandsons of Abraham in Genesis chapter 27. And our next two examples will take us all the way through the book of Genesis to the very end, chapter 50. As the second half of Genesis plays out, there's much attention to detail given to Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. It appears Isaac lived a fairly unremarkable life. He is given two chapters in the book of Genesis. One of the major stories about his life is how he meets his wife, Rebekah. But that's really a story of Abraham sending his servant to find Rebekah. Isaac doesn't even get credit for that story himself. Then there's an entire chapter that's really dedicated to Isaac having to deal with the mundane problems of life, water rights. It's like fighting over wells is a big chunk of his life. And then in Genesis chapter 27, the author of Hebrews says, there's the reference point. The hall of faith for Isaac. The flicker of the flame that goes from Abraham to Isaac is now going to continue through Isaac. How did he bless his sons concerning the things to come, concerning the future of the promise? Genesis chapter 27 is mostly a story of four people who lacked faith. You have Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, and their two sons who bicker and fight and deceive and connive and weep. It seems to be a story that lacks faith. Very quickly, Isaac and Rebekah have twins. A word comes to the Lord to Rebekah as she's pregnant in Genesis chapter 25. And it says, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And then these two baby twins grow up. And one of them, Esau, is a man's man, let's say. Hairy, hunter, hungry. He's got the three H's. And he's the kind of guy that just makes his father proud. Isaac loved Esau. And Rebekah loved Jacob. He was a tent dweller, it says. He hung out, maybe helping around the house with Rebekah. She loved him very much. And she was also very mindful of the word of the Lord that came to her while she was pregnant. So at the end of Isaac's life, Rebekah devises a scheme. She knows that the promise must continue, and as a way to continue the promise, a blessing will be given. And Rebekah convinces Jacob that the only way for that prophecy to be true, that the younger would be more blessed than the older, that the inheritance would be Jacob's and not Esau, to violate all cultural norms, they have to trick Isaac. Because he wasn't going to do it as part of his own plan. He was fully prepared to give the blessing, the promise, the inheritance to Esau. So you may know the story. Jacob dresses up like a Sasquatch, and he comes in smelling like a fresh kill. And he comes to his father and deceives him into giving him the blessing and the promise of Abraham. In finding this out, Esau weeps. The birthright was stolen from him. The blessing was stolen from him. He begs his father, it should be me. And now we come to a great moment of faith. Isaac intended to bless Esau. Isaac wanted to bless Esau. Esau wanted the blessing. And yet, Isaac, by faith, submitted to the plan to bless Jacob. It was a messy plan, it was a broken plan, it was not his plan, and yet, when the blessing was over, he said, it is Jacob who receives the promise. Abraham reminds us that faith must be tested. It's the only way you know what's genuine in your life. It's the only way to draw closer to the provisions of God in your life. Isaac reminds us that faith must submit to the plans of God. Isaac did not get his way, and Esau did not get his way, and yet, by faith, he broke all cultural norms, and the younger became the child of the inheritance. By faith, you can learn from the blessing of Isaac. You are on a journey of broken plans. You are on a journey with the Lord where you can go through cultural norms. You can go through your own ideas. You can navigate the messes of life and come to some injustice, and you can still say, God, nevertheless, it is your will, not mine. By faith, I will bless what you'd say to bless and submit what your plans are, not mine. By faith, Isaac blessed, not by his own plans. And then it says in verse 21, we come to Jacob. The flame continues. The torch of faith is being passed from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac now to Jacob. And Jacob in verse 21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Part of the example of Joseph is once again, we find God making it so clear that he intends to bless the younger and not the older. He blesses Ephraim, the younger grandson, and not Manasseh, the older. To which, even if you want to read in Genesis 48 where this happens, Jacob is blessing the younger and not the older, and Joseph says, you got it backwards once again. I've blessed who I blessed. But I think there's another reference point to faith in this regard. This is the actual blessing that Jacob gave to Joseph and his sons. It says in Genesis 48, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who had fed me all my life to this day, the angel who had redeemed me from evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. May the promise endure to another generation. And what a hopeful prayer. What a great example of a man who looks back at a life and a legacy now as he's got his son before him and his grandsons as he's blessing them. And he says to God, you have been good to me. And to make that clear, the author of Hebrews says that as Jacob was leaning on his staff, he worshiped the Lord. Faith must be tested, faith must submit, and faith, the mark of faith, is to worship God. In the midst of your whole life, some commentators see Jacob leaning on his staff as a reminder of one of the marks of his life as he wrestled with the Lord. His hip was pulled out of socket. He said, I'm not going to leave until you bless me. People think he walked with a limp his whole life after that. And now, even at his end, he's still leaning. Well, it's a good reminder of that moment. I think at this age of his life, we'll probably all be leaning on our staffs, if we have them, maybe our walkers, looking back. I think, more importantly, it's just a picture of a man who has a moment to view his life. And his life had so many things about it that could have stirred in him a heart of absolute bitterness and hurt and hardness. He could have had reasons to doubt his own blessing. It came by deception. He deceived his father. He broke relationships with his brother Esau. He fled and had all sorts of deception given to him by his father-in-law Laban. Years and years of struggle. He comes back to the land of promise, and what happens? His own sons deceive him. They tell him that Joseph has died. Lives with years of heartbreak and brokenness, mourning the loss of what he thought was the death of a child. And yet, in all of that, in the view of his life, he does not look back with bitterness, hardness of heart, self-deprecation. He looks back and says, God, you have been good. And Hebrews says, by faith, he worshiped. To endure with the Lord, you have to worship not by sight, but by faith. I mean, just the very fact of what we did this morning, you are worshiping the presence of an invisible God with the faith that he is in our midst when we call upon his name. By faith, you're declaring future promises. By faith, you said, Lord, thank you for your spirit to allow us to finish the work until the end. By faith, you said, God sent his son into the world. By faith, you remembered all of the things about what makes God so good this morning. It was all an act of faith. And your life to live by faith, to please God by faith, is to be able to see the circumstances of your life. And instead of growing bitter, hard, or self-deprecating, you say, God, you have been good, and I praise you at the end of my life. Every single one of you, you have to worship God by faith. And then it comes to our final example. We're now at the great grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac. Isaac blesses Jacob. Jacob blesses Joseph. And now it says in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. What an interesting small portion of a life that upon his induction ceremony into the Hall of Faith, it could have spanned the course of his whole life. Joseph is one of the few characters in the Bible where we don't see any major moral failings. We've got Joseph and we've got Daniel. A few people where the Bible never says they're perfect, and of course they needed the grace of God, but there's never any grave moments of doubt and failure outside of the will of God. They were men after God's own heart. And think of all that we could say about Joseph's faith. The faith to flee temptation from Potiphar's wife, to get thrown into prison, and to trust God in that injustice, the faith to interpret dreams at the consequence of death, the faith to store up grain in preparation for 7 years of famine, the faith to provide for his brothers, the faith to forgive them, the faith, it says in the end of the book of Genesis that Joseph said to his brothers, what you intended evil, God used for good, and none of that gets mentioned. All the author says is that by faith he made a request that his bones would be taken back to the promised land. And there is a great lesson of faith in that for all of us. You think about the circumstances that Joseph found at the end of his life. It's like the exact opposite of all of the burdens that Jacob had to carry. Joseph, at the end of his life, was living in a time of absolute radical blessing. The chosen family is reunited. He's back with his brothers in a beautiful story of reconciliation. His father, Jacob, who he loved, a beautiful reunion. They're now living together again. He's second in command in the greatest nation empire of the world at the time, the nation of Egypt. And he's got amazing favor with the people. So much so that when his father Jacob does die, it says that the nation wept for 70 days because they loved Joseph so much that they mourned with him. And in all of that, by faith, he did not allow his life to be defined in his current blessing. He knew that he did not belong in Egypt. Have you ever been in those seasons of life where you just wish that you could find such a golden era and then say, can I just push pause? Can we stop here? The golden age of our life, the golden age of our country, the golden age of church, we've got it. Can we just keep it now? Can we just set up shop and settle in and hope that this is the best it'll be and just live in this current blessing? And so the author of Hebrews says, you know what radical faith Joseph had? At the very top of the empire of this world, he said, my bones belong in the promised land. By faith, he believed that the future of God's promises were better than anything he had experienced in God's blessing. And that might be the most important faith for the theme of enduring from generation to generation to generation. If you look for what all of these stories have in common, we can be surprised by all of them. We could ask the same question about Jacob. Why did Jacob only get mentioned about his faith to bless his sons? He had great faith at moments. Faith to confront Esau once again. Faith to go back to the promised land and leave Laban. Why did Isaac only get mentioned on his deathbed? Most people agree that Isaac himself had to submit to the altar. 35? At some estimations, by the time Abraham was tying him up with ropes, doesn't get mentioned. Here's what they all had in common. I want you to reconsider everything we've read. By faith, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise up Isaac even from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed them concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, the very end of his life, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And by faith, when Joseph was dying, he made mention of what to do with his body, to take it back to the promised land. All of them died in faith, not having fully received the promise, but having seen them afar off, endured. The author is saying, your faith is not for a moment. Your faith is not for some temporary blessing or one moment of relief. We've all probably been tempted to think, if you have these moments of faith, God, if you could just get me out of this circumstance or just give me this one prayer, make this one provision, I'd be happy, I'd have some faith, and then I could get on with my life of normalcy. And the author of Hebrews is saying, the just shall live by faith until their last dying breath because they believe that the promise is bigger than their life. And yet we've been told in two lies of the current age we live in that faith is for some earthly blessing so you can have it right now. And that the current circumstances, if we can only just get a couple things right with the church and the nation and the city, then we'll finally be ready to be done with this wicked world. Now, I'm excited as anyone to be raptured and called home. But what if it's another 100 years? What are we doing to pass the torch of faith, not just for our life or our living room, our kitchen table, our church sanctuary, but to believe in the God of the entire world, that the nations would be blessed by the kingdom of God, and the current circumstances will not stop the promise of God? I find this quote to be interesting. Charles Spurgeon says, Joseph Bones were a silent, effective preacher of the hope of Israel. For 400 years, as they lay in that coffin, they didn't go in the ground. They were in a sarcophagus above ground. And they could look at them. And they preached to the people and kept alive in their hearts the hope of going back to the land which God had given to the fathers. A lot would change after Joseph died. There'd be a new king who forgot the favor that Joseph brought to their land. He would totally turn on them, become slaves for 400 years. And they had a reference point of Joseph's bones not being buried. Someday those bones are going to the promised land. Don't give up. They had a tomb full of bones as their reference point. And now, people of God, we have a tomb that has no bones in it as a reference point. And it is the only reference point for enduring in the faith with God. The reference point is not whether or not there's the next great revival in our country or the next country. We are praising God for those. The reference point is not if your prodigal comes home, praise God if they do. The reference point is not a third service of a booming church, more missionaries. God, he can give and he can prune. The reference point for the hope that we have to keep enduring is that we have a tomb, that Christ conquered the grave, and we walk every day of our lives unto heaven knowing that death is not the end, and the promise of God is bigger than your life, and you will have faith with your dying breath. Not because of anything that happened in earth, but because you believe in the God that is calling you to the better country by the power of his resurrection. Let us have faith in the goodness of God for no other reason. Yesterday, I was actually right here starting the opening prayer for a funeral. Great sister of our church, Lorraine, sat somewhere around there. Maybe some of you know Lorraine. She had a red walker. She would come in and she's leaning on her staff. She would come in and she would sit and she would worship, and she got called home to be the Lord at an old age. So she's, yesterday was just a beautiful celebration that death is not the end. By faith, we believe that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And I reference that because at the very end, her grandchildren came and led the service with a hymn. Beautiful picture. The torch is alive. Grandchildren that love Jesus. And they sang a hymn called, When We All Get to Heaven. It goes like this. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And then the verse. While we walk the pilgrim path, clouds will overspread the sky. Amen. There are shadows all over this place. There are shadows of a diagnosis. There are shadows of a loved one lost. There are shadows of a country that's being divided. There are shadows of a world that is given over to sin. Shadows of darkness. And yet, for when the traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a single sigh. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay. Your faith will be tested. God will require you to submit to his plans and not yours. There will be times where you have to worship in absolute faith that God is good in spite of what you see, but your faith will always push you towards God's glorious future that is yet to arrive. I'll see you all in heaven. Amen.